Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself, proved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua. For those who are interested, Stuart Wallace will be having an ordination examination at Bible Doctrine Church on the 21st. That's a Saturday at 11 in the morning. If you'd like to come and hear that examination, he is a graduate from seminary and is wanting to get ordination. So we're going to have a board made up of local pastors who are doctrinally savvy, and we're going to quiz him and see what he knows. So. Also, there is a garage sale coming up. I think it's that same weekend, if I'm not mistaken. So start getting your things together for the garage sale for the camp as well, if you will. And we did mention Tony Simpson, who is a student of Baraka Church for many, many years, who will be presenting at the camp, as he has for a number of years. And he is needing funding for transportation, airfare, and so forth this year, as he has not got enough to do that. Okay, I think that's everything I had. We are in the second session looking at the remaining part of Doctrine of Circumcision. Again, this was something we taught a number of years ago, but as many of these things, I look back and I discover that we haven't done it for a few years, and there's new people that have come on board, and these are things that are in the file box. So if you want any materials that we've done in the past, sometimes we update them as we have done this. But this was back about, I think, 10 or 11 years ago, if memory serves correct. I did add since that time this diagram, which we had on the board last week, and I now have my pointer. I was told, watch it. When a man in the teaching has a stick, beware. Anyway, I went down to see about pointers. They said they don't have such a thing anymore. It used to be one you could pull out. It's a laser. And I went over to get a laser, and they're $20-some. I go, I can use my stick, you know. So at any rate, there it is. Okay. So, and I apologize for standing in front. You know, this is not a high-tech church here, so we're getting there. But just as we get a certain amount of technology, then they move ahead and we're behind again. So bear with us on that. At any rate, what we have up here, of course, is what I've considered a diagram to portray the rituals in a simplified fashion. You have it on the back page of your study. You should have it if you picked up a copy back there. Of course, we understand the cross. The cross is the work of Christ. We just commemorated that in our communion service. And so we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit that speaks about Christ's death, burial, resurrection. When you believe in him, you are baptized, identified with Christ in that. And so that is a spirit baptism. We're also circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. We mentioned that in the first hour. So his work on the cross is both the cup that he drank. He told his disciples, can you drink of the cup that I drink? And of course, they could not. And so we have that. We also have baptism. He spoke about his death on the cross as baptism, that he would have a baptism that he would undergo, the bearing of sins. But the one that's obscure and often forgotten is this one over in Colossians 2:11, which speaks about the circumcision of Christ. We've been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. How is it that Christ's circumcision affects us? Well, on the one hand, he was Jewish and he had obviously as a child been circumcised. That's not the issue. The circumcision mentioned in Colossians 2:11 has to do with the cross. And so all of those represent the aspects of the cross, Christ's death on the cross. It's explained further in Colossians 2:13 and 14. We noted in the Old Testament, of course, there were many rituals. We don't have all of the rituals from Adam, but obviously there were rituals that Adam was given because one of the problems was the sacrifice, you'll remember, that were given by Cain Cain and Abel. And of course, Cain killed Abel because he had a different attitude with regard to his sacrifice. Some people think it was his attitude. Some think it was the wrong kind of sacrifice, which is possibly true. But in the Mosaic Covenant, we also have grain offerings as part of the work of the imperfection of the perfection of Christ. So I'm not certain that it was just that he offered a grain offering rather than a meat offering. A lot of people make issue with that. I won't split hairs over that. The point is, his attitude was wrong. And because God didn't accept his sacrifice, he got mad and killed his brother. And so we have a sacrificial system in Genesis, although it's not fleshed out. We don't have all the details. How was that sacrifice done? Any of those things. Of course, by the time of Moses, we have it spelled out in Leviticus in particular, in all the feasts of Israel and the offerings and all of the rest. Obviously, there were sacrifices back before the flood as well. And of course, we have Abraham. He was going to offer up his son, but the Lord stopped his hand in mid-kill as he was about to kill his son Isaac, and they found the ram in the thicket, which was the offering. So there was a sacrificial system. Abraham offered up a tenth of all he had to a fellow by the name of Melchizedek, possibly Shem, and the name King of Salem, King Priest of Salem, who was the high priest in that prehistoric period, you see. And so, but we don't know. But in the Mosaic Covenant, we had many, many rituals, as you see, and they were done habitually. In fact, every day there were offerings given. And so that was the habitual. For in the New Testament, of course, we have communion, which is done periodically, could be done every day. In the first century, they did it every evening as they came together for the feast or the evening meal. They had communion with it. We've chosen to do it ceremonially once a month on the first of the month. So it's done periodical. Then we have physical circumcision, which goes way back to Abraham, and it has to do with a particular nation, or at least at that time, a particular people group, the Hebrews, who would be God's vehicle to communicate doctrine to the world. And so that's where that one began, and it was the first ritual we know about. There may have been others, but that's the first one we know. And that was done once. And it was done once for every Jew historically. And as we're going to see when we get a passage that I note here, that we're going to look at in just a moment, Ezekiel 44:7, it seems to indicate that there is circumcision in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom there will be people who are of the nation of Israel, and their children will probably be circumcised. Again, not looking forward, but as commemoration, looking back. And so they have that commemoration as Jews. The Gentiles, who we are in the kingdom with the Lord, we will get to celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb the Passover, and he said he would drink that again with us in the kingdom. So there will be communion, as it were, the Passover. In fact, all the feasts will be commemorated in the millennium, and I think circumcision will be there as well, for the Jews only, as it is now and apparently in perpetuity. Water baptism, similar to physical circumcision, is done once, and that, of course, is simply an identification, much as physical circumcision. That was an identification with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants down through all the generations, including, I think, the millennial kingdom. For us, water baptism is one of the washings in the Old Testament. They had multiple washings, including the feet washing that Jesus did to his disciples and so forth. But for us, we have this one, which is simply representative of our identification with Christ in his death on the cross. So that, I think, is this is a great picture, and if you can keep that in mind, you could probably do this like our positional truth diagram on a napkin and show people what these represent. And so they're all representations. The Old Testament ritual portrayed Christ in the past. We look back with communion, periodically look back to the cross and to the future when Christ will return. And of course, circumcision done for all Hebrews, I think for all time, because of the Abrahamic covenant and even in the kingdom one time. For us, water baptism in this dispensation, I don't find anything like like it in the millennial kingdom as yet. And so it's simply our identification, and that was introduced by John the Baptist in the New Testament. Okay, so if you have your Bible and you're open now to Joshua chapter 5, here we have the information in chapter 5, verse 2, and it talks about the fact that, starting in verse 1, it came about that all the kings of the Amorites, enemies of the Jews, who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites, those were on the east, and were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, and that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Now they looked at the sons of Israel and they had heard about, just as Moses had brought the children through the Red Sea, as God parted the Red Sea. People don't often think about it, but God parted the Jordan so that Israel could pass over. And it's kind of like a second-class miracle when you think of the Moses crossing of the Red Sea, but really it's the same kind of thing. There was a crossing. In fact, Dr. Carnegie noted when I was back in Tulsa the fact that they actually took stones and inscribed, as best we can tell, the name of each of the 12 tribes, and they carried them out and put them in the middle of the Jordan somewhere. We don't know exactly where they put them, but apparently they're probably covered over now. But what a tremendous find if somebody could pull up some of those stones and it would say Yehuda or Gad or Naphtali, any of the different names of the tribe. What a find that would be where they crossed the Jordan. Of course, the waters came back. And so they took stones out of the middle of the Jordan and piled them up as a memorial. And then they wrote on other stones and put them in the center as a memorial. I think the one on the land is gone, obviously, but the one in the middle, those stones might still be there. And so Dr. Carnegie was interested in archaeology, and that was always one of his thoughts. What if they could ever find those stones somewhere, you know, it's like finding a needle in a haystack, somewhere in the Jordan River, there are 12 stones with inscription on them of the 12 tribes, if it's not all washed off right now. I don't know. Just a thought. At any rate, So we have that crossing. In verse 2 it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. Now this sounds like, wait a minute, I thought you only had to do circumcision once. Okay, it's only once. But these were people who had come across and had not been circumcised. So he needed to catch up and get all the rest of the children of Israel who had not been circumcised. Why? Well, because a great many died. You remember, everybody died under a certain age, or rather over a certain age, because they had not believed that they could come in and take the land. And so that whole generation died off. Well, there were young people in the wilderness, and while they were out in the wilderness for the 40 years, they didn't give a thought, unfortunately, about circumcision. One of the failures that they had. Of course, they, it's kind of a messy business, as you might imagine, especially with older children or even their children that just kind of went by the boards. So here we have all these people. So Joshua made for himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised him. All the people who had come out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way when they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, Israel is, the land belongs to Israel, and people say, well, they just they took it over lately. Not really. It was taken away from them, and it's always been theirs. And their children, whom they raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Requires no commentary here. It's very plain. Now it came about when they finished circumcising the whole nation, they remained in that place in the camp till everybody was healed. Okay, I got that. And so fortunately, no one was attacking them. God protected them during this time. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Almost a pun right there, if you get the drift. Rolled away the reproach. So that the name of the place was called Gilgal to this day, which means rolling or rolling away. And of course, circumcision removes that flesh from the foreskin of the male. And so they called it Gilgal, the rolling. Kind of an interesting thing. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after Passover, on that very day, listen to this, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the next verse says, and the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Isn't that amazing? So they had a Passover and the day of first fruits, the day of unleavened bread, the day right after Passover, the manna stopped. And they actually had some grain that they got from the land. And had that day. I thought that's kind of interesting that it stopped simultaneous, and they actually had a Passover in Jericho, and they had a beginning of unleavened bread right there, fulfilling the Mosaic order for that. So this is Joshua 5. So I put here, circumcision was part of the Mosaic covenant and continued into the time of Joshua, and they perpetuated as we see. Now when we get over to the book of Ezekiel, go way over to Ezekiel chapter 44:7. This is my contention. I haven't run this by all of my colleagues, but it seems clear in the text in Ezekiel 44:7. Now, the reason I say 44 is because here we come into the memorial celebration of Israel during the kingdom. So looking forward to that in chapter 44. And in chapter 44, verse 8 and 9, well, we can go back to verse 8. It says, "And you have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you have set foreigners to keep charge of my sanctuary." In other words, they employed people to take care of the sanctuary instead of the priesthood. So the Lord said, "No foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh." Notice here, the ultimate objective is not just physical circumcision. It's always been circumcision of the heart. You can go back to the Old Testament as well. We mentioned it, of course, in Exodus, and we see it elsewhere in Deuteronomy 10, of point 10 of this same study, bottom of page 4. Deuteronomy 10:16 talks about circumcision of the heart. So even in the time of Moses, it was not just about the physical circumcision. Even then, it was the heart that God was interested in being circumcised, having removed sinfulness and the attack of the sin nature. So here, the uncircumcised, or the what it says in this verse, the foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter. And it says here that they shall not, okay? So no foreigner shall enter. But, and so this is referring to the future now. Shall. Shall is future. Ezekiel is future. It's talking about the kingdom. And so in Ezekiel 44:10 it says, "But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear the punishment of their iniquity." This is in the kingdom. Stay with me. "And they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight of the gates." They'll be at the gates and ministering in the house. "They shall slaughter the burnt offering and sacrifice for the people," for the people, "and they shall stand before them," that is the congregation, "to minister, because they ministered to them before their idols and because of the stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore I have sworn against them, declares the Lord, they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity." Down through the generations, there will be only a select group of priests who will actually get to minister to the Lord. Lord. The other Levites who were to be disciplined, even in the kingdom, they get to have charge of the gate, they slaughter the bullock, they represent it before the people, but not before God. Listen here, it says, then they shall not come near me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. That's in the future. You think, well, those people in the future didn't. This is something that is a reminder that they went away from the faithfulness. Yet, verse 14, I will appoint them to keep charge of the house and all its service. They will be the ones that take care of the outside part of the house of worship and all the things that shall be done in it. But the Levitical priests who are the sons of Zadok, and we talked about this, Zadok comes from the line of Phinehas, and Phinehas from Eleazar, and Phinehas was faithful. Remember, he's the one who killed the priest and the prostitute who came in. Interestingly enough, her name was Cosby, but that's another story. And they were fornicating while there was a leadership meeting, and of course Phinehas took a spear and went into the tent and pierced both of them through. And so because of that, capital punishment was upon those who were committing that indecent act, and Phinehas was blessed. And then in his line, once again, a fellow by the name of Zadok did some similar things. And it says, Zadok, who kept charge in my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near, future, to me, to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. Notice the word table. Notice the word table, Ezekiel 44:16. In the millennial kingdom, there's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no box in the Holy of Holies. What's in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, in place of the Ark of the Covenant, is just a table. And so we have that table, and it says that they come near to the table to minister to me and to keep my charge. And there's also a chair, and the chair, we believe, is represented where the Lord Jesus Christ will sit. At any rate, there's more to it. But all of this refers to the millennial kingdom. And so I back it up to verse 9, where the uncircumcised of heart and the uncircumcised of flesh both shall not enter in. But, it says, the Levites, and we can say, who are of the circumcision, then, now, and in the kingdom, they can enter at least into the courtyard, and they do the sacrifices in terms of the people, but they don't carry it in to the holiest of places, because that's reserved for the Zadokite priesthood. So just a little sidebar there for those who understand the doctrine of the kingdom as the future. Now again, for people who don't believe that Israel has a future, the replacement theology, it's not really theology, but those who think that the church replaced Israel and Israel has no future, this stuff has absolutely no meaning to them. And how in the world can you spiritualize all of these things where we have specific names like Zadok and this offering and the sacrifices that are going to be done just like the Mosaic Covenant, only slightly different, and that's in the future. This shall and will, those refer to the future, and yet some reason this just bypasses scholarship today and they dismiss this and try to make some spiritualization out of these passages of the future for Israel in Ezekiel. It's just beyond me. But then again, the unbeliever and those in the church who reject the word of God literally have all sorts of strange ideas. Okay, so that's Joshua 5. That's Ezekiel 47. We also have Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2:25. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He's here addressing that to the Judaizers and those of the Hebrew faith. And if you want to have circumcision, then you have to keep all the law. Paul said that once. He said it many times. But the point here is, it says it is of value. Well, what is the value of circumcision? It's a promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all his descendants. And that's fine, and even in the kingdom. But again, circumcision, if you don't keep the law in the kingdom, as you didn't keep the law in the time of Moses and those that followed, then for you, it's really uncircumcision. You fall right into the category of Ezekiel 44 that we just saw in verse 7. Those who are uncircumcised of heart and uncircumcised in the flesh as well, many of them. But either way, it's a problem. And then one last one that I added here, of course, is in our book in Galatians, where we're studying. So it's a little later in Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians 6. Obviously, Paul talks a lot about it in chapter 2 and chapter 5 and here in chapter 6 and many passages. But just look at verse 12 of Galatians 6:12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. You Galatians, you Gentiles. So the Jews want to make a big deal. They want to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They are Jewish Christians, and they are trying to minister to their Jewish brethren, and so they minimize the cross, even though they're Christians, by being circumcised so that they can kind of win their Jewish friends who are not Christians. And so it's just it's a backwards way. It's like trying to become something and make sure that somehow you can save some. In reality, they are so they won't be persecuted for believing in the cross. Well, but I'm circumcised. Well, good for you. But that's not the issue here. And for those who are circumcised, do not even keep the law themselves. And so, yeah, you think that's a big deal, but you don't keep the rest of the law. If you claim to be Jews and you're circumcised, then you ought to keep the whole law. Of course, it's been set aside because Christ fulfilled it, but he's talking to the Judaizers as he did in chapter 2. But they desire to have you circumcised that they can boast in your flesh. And he says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. They're boasting in circumcision as Jewish Christians. And he says, that way they won't get persecuted for the cross. And he says, I'm all about the cross. That is the issue. And so he says, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision anything. And here he says, but a new creation. Of course, that's the issue. It's a new creation in Christ. And whether you're a Jew with circumcision or without, ultimately it's the circumcision of the heart that counts and regeneration for us. Okay, so that point was circumcision was part of the Mosaic Covenant and forward through the Old Testament, even into, I believe, the millennial kingdom, which is something that very few people even touch. 10, spiritual circumcision was always God's desire for Israel. We already mentioned Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 30. Those are two great ones. We could go back there, but I'm going to leave those since the time is short and go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4. 4. Jeremiah 4, 4. Here's the command to Israel in chapter 4, 1. I will return, O Israel, declares the Lord. Then you should return to me. If I return to you, return to me. Verse 4, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And they go, well, yeah, we did. We already took care of that. He doesn't mean that. And remove the foreskins of your heart. Oh, okay. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, let my wrath go out like fire and burn, that none, with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And so what we find in Jeremiah and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but primarily Isaiah and Jeremiah, is the fact that they were uncircumcised of heart. And so here he's saying, you need to circumcise yourselves. And so it becomes a catchphrase, not just for physical circumcision, but all the way back to Deuteronomy 10. Might as well go to that one since the time is up. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10, 16, and that'll back us up for that. Deuteronomy 10, 16. Now these are the Mosaic Covenant. This is the Torah. This is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a summary of the Mosaic Covenant. And he says here, circumcise then your heart and stiffen your heart no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of hosts, great and mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. We saw that. Paul refers to that in our chapter, Galatians chapter 2. And so it says here again that these descendants after them would circumcise the heart. Yes, there was circumcision from Abraham. Yes, it's a sign, just like water baptism. But the idea of the Lord's table done periodically for them would be the circumcision of the heart daily, not one time in the flesh identifying with the covenant, but the daily circumcision of the heart, that is turning it towards God. And then the last one, we'll stop there, Romans 2:28. Romans 2, I think we might have looked at Romans 2:25, so this is the rest of that story. Romans 2:25 we already looked at, and now we've got here 28 and 29, and again go to back to verse 12, we'll pick up 26 and read it out. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Okay, in other words, he's not circumcised, but he keeps the law, he believes. Therefore, wouldn't that be considered as the same as being circumcised? Because that's what Deuteronomy tells us in Deuteronomy 10. And will he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are transgressor of the law? Answer to be expected, of course. For he who is a Jew, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Well, it is outward in the flesh, and a Jew is a Jew outwardly, sure. But he said that's not a true Jew. Here he's saying that there's a spiritual Jew in a sense. We are children of Abraham. We would be the true Jew, if you will. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but rather from God. Well, we got 2 points done. They'll go more quickly, but I wanted to take a look at that. The rest of the points focus on the same thing. And of course, we have more in Galatians chapter 13, or point 13. Here we have the verses in chapter 5, as well as the one we looked at in chapter 6. So at least 3 chapters out of 6 in Galatians focus on this particular issue. Again, the idea that they were saying that circumcision was necessary for salvation, Acts 15:1, and some taught it for spirituality in Galatians 5, as we see. And then the legalism that produced an arrogance in Galatians 6. So in this doctrine, we have Galatians mentioned many times. As I said in my study, Galatians, probably the quintessential epistle that deals with this particular issue, which was so predominant among the Hebrew Christians in that first century. Even though we don't think about it today, we would have to substitute other rituals and added things that are put in place, or at least in addition to the cross of Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you that the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, is the issue. It's not about me. It's not about any individual. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision for us. Help us to keep our focus on him. As some have said, keep the main thing, and that is the work of Christ on the cross. Everything follows from that. Everything that we are, everything that we hope to be, is courtesy of our position in Christ, and that comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will have everlasting life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.